This is an odd experience for me. Quite often, I do not do the service on Transfiguration Sunday. It would be right before Lent, and quite often I have taken time for study leave. So it was kind of exciting to think about climbing this mountaintop and hearing about these two mountaintop experiences. So we've talked a lot about this through the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is about light, about illumination, about revelation. And through the various Sundays, we've discovered the significance of the Jesus whose birthday we just celebrated a few weeks ago. Well, maybe a few months ago now. We learned about how the baby born at Bethlehem is also the light of the world, as well as about how we, as his followers, are also called to be light. We are drawn more deeply into an understanding of who and what the infant greeted by shepherds and magi and angels is for us and for all the world, and of our role to share what we learned. So in this regard, I like to think of the Christmas message as a tightly, even intricately packaged Christmas gift, which takes us the whole of Epiphany to unwrap and discover. Wrap up maybe with duct tape or something that's going to take us a while to really get all those wrappings off. Transfiguration Sunday draws the season to a close, and Matthew's account provides the nearly perfect bookend to the story of Jesus' baptism that we read on the first Sunday of Epiphany. Now, make no mistake, transfiguration is a strange word. I'm sure it's not one that you use daily, one that you almost never see in everyday speech. Transfiguration Sunday isn't all that much more familiar, and it's easy for us to underestimate how little that we know of what to make of this day. It's the final Sunday of Epiphany, perhaps the least well understood season of the church year. The relationship to the baptism of our Lord, the first Sunday in the season, is clear, as we are again invited to listen with the crowds at Jesus' baptism and disciples at the Transfiguration, as a voice from heaven announces, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." At the same time, Transfiguration leans unmistakably into Lent, as Jesus comes down from the mountain to head to the death he speaks of during that very descent. The injunction to listen to him, addressed to Peter, James, and John, will become poignant, even painful, in the weeks ahead, as they regularly fail to do just that, or at least fail to understand what they are listening to. And those same words, when taken as addressed also to us as Jesus' latest disciples, orient us to listen and watch the Lord of glory approach his destiny in Jerusalem, so that we might more fully comprehend God's purpose and work in Jesus. As if all this weren't enough, Transfiguration also foreshadows Easter, when the disciples fall to the ground in holy awe. The glorified and glowing Jesus comes to them, touches them, and elsewhere in Matthew, and it is a sign of healing, and commands them not just to stand up, but literally to be raised. Jesus then commands them not to speak of this event until he himself has been raised, this time from death. There is something about this day, this event, that can't be understood until after the resurrection. Our confusion about Transfiguration Sunday moves beyond both linguistic and liturgical considerations, as biblical scholars have also regularly failed to understand the role this scene plays in the larger gospel narratives. It comes somewhat out of nowhere in each gospel, playing to a greater or a lesser degree as a pivotal mark in the narrative. That is most noticeable in the Gospel of Luke. But it's not clearly connected to what comes immediately before or after. In Matthew's account, the transfiguration occurs 6 days, perhaps recalling the 6 days the cloud enveloped Mount Sinai, before speaking to Moses in today's reading from Exodus. After Jesus' first prediction of his passion and his rebuke of Peter, it is followed by more passion predictions and the continuing story of Jesus' ministry in and around Galilee and his impending journey to Jerusalem. Clearly a mountaintop experience, it is nevertheless challenging to see how the account contributes to or advances Matthew's story of Jesus. So for this reason, we can probably focus with confidence primarily on the details of the account itself. Of these, two deserve particular attention. First, Peter's reaction may seem odd to hearers, but some New Testament scholars suggest that it is the appropriate cultural response to what is, quite literally, an epiphany, a manifestation of divine presence. Peter wishes to make a booth, or a tent, a tabernacle, some kind of structure, perhaps referencing the Jewish festival of tabernacles, by which to offer lodging to these historic and significant religious figures. Others see in Peter's suggestion less a cultural response and more of a desire to preserve the event, to capture something of the magnificence of the moment. And still others, and perhaps especially us, our hearers, have been struck by this as characteristic of Peter and many of us when encountered by something beyond our reckoning. Our first inclination is to do something, anything. However you read the impetus for Peter's suggestion, it is noticeable that in Matthew, the voice from heaven actually interrupts him, cutting him off in order first to pronounce Jesus is blessed and then to command the attention of the disciples. Whatever Peter or we may have been thinking, that is, there is only one thing that is needed, to listen to him, the beloved one. And the second thing is, when it's all over, when Moses and Elijah are gone, the voice is quiet. Jesus' face and clothing have returned to normal, and the disciples are left in holy awe. All that is left is Jesus. Whatever all these signs and symbols may have meant, the disciples are once again with their Lord, their teacher, their friend. This is perhaps one of the signature characteristics of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, the one whose clothes and face shone like the sun, the one equal to Moses and Elijah, the one whom the very heavens proclaim as God's own beloved Son, will not leave them. When all else fades, and indeed soon enough, all will become dark indeed, yet Jesus remains, reaching out in help and healing. At the very close of Matthew's account, he will gather with those and all of his disciples on another mountain and promise that he will be with them even to the close of the age. Most of us have had mountaintop experiences. We might not call them that, but they are. And we can testify to the importance that those experiences hold for our lives. But all of us, like Jesus, have also had to return to the valley, to come back down from that mountain. And at both places and all of those in between, Jesus is there, reaching out to raise us to life again. And may this be the message that we carry with us, even as we enter into the season of Lent, knowing that God walks with us and that God never leaves us. The Spirit brings us wisdom, hope, and light. Thanks be to God. Amen.